Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs about our faith, produced by St. Malachy Catholic Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan, in the Archdiocese of Detroit. Father Joseph Gambala is our pastor, Zach Murphy and Ursula Krauss are our technical wizards, and my name is Gordon Peck. Our program is The Gospel According to Luke, and this is part three in a series of six. But as in all things, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord, teach me the sacred art of attentive listening. Illuminate my understanding of the profound power that lies in not merely hearing with my ears, but also with the depths of my heart. Enable me to become a vessel for effective and compassionate communication, recognizing that the ability to listen and share your message of love is a divine and transformative gift. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, who was Luke? Was he a Gentile? We think he was. Was he a Hellenic Jew? Nope. Was he a citizen of Antioch? Definitely. A physician? St. Paul confirms that. And so was he a disciple of Paul's? Again, yes. Was he a scholar? Yes. And a historian? Absolutely. Luke is written for the poor and the downtrodden. This gospel describes the Annunciation and the Nativity of Jesus, and Luke presents historically accurate information and offers Christianity as a legitimate religion for the Roman world. Jesus is described as being caring and kind toward the poor, and Luke uses Aramaic names for many persons in the gospel, intending it to be read in a Gentile world. The Gospel of Luke is followed closely by the Acts of the Apostles to show how the faith is being shared with the waiting world. So we pick it up at chapter 9, the mission of the 12. Jesus summoned the 12 and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, "Take nothing for the journey, neither walking stick, nor sack, nor food, nor money, and let no one take a second tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there and leave from there. And as for those who do not welcome you, when you leave that town, shake the dust from your feet in testimony against them." Then they set out, and they went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and curing diseases everywhere. Now, in verse 7, we come to Herod the Tetrarch, heard about all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed because some were saying John has been raised from the dead, and others were saying Elijah has appeared, and still others one of the ancient prophets has arisen. But Herod said, "John I beheaded. Who then is this about whom I hear such things?" And he kept trying to see him. So Luke gives us this snippet here of information that reveals the fate of John the Baptist. And the people are telling Herod that the spin you're hearing about, this is Jesus. This isn't John the Baptist reincarnated. The feeding of the 5,000 in Luke chapter 9, verse 10. When the apostles returned, they'd gone out, now they've come back. When they explained to him what they had done, he took them and withdrew in private to a town called Bethsaida. And the crowds, meanwhile, learned of this and followed him. And they received him and spoke to him about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who needed to be cured. And as the day was drawing to a close, the 12 approached him and said, "Dismiss the crowd so that they can go to the surrounding villages and farms and find lodging and provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." Jesus said to them, "Give them some food yourselves." And then they replied, "Five loaves and two fish are all we have, unless we ourselves go and buy food for all these people." And now the men there numbered about 5,000. And then he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50. And they did so, and made them all sit down. And then taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, Jesus said the blessing over them, broke the bread, and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. They all ate and were satisfied, and when the leftover fragments were picked up, they filled 12 wicker baskets. And the 12 wicker baskets are representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. This has fed everyone. Peter's confession about Jesus. Once when Jesus was praying in solitude and the disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they said in reply, "John the Baptist." Others, Elijah. Still others, one of the ancient prophets has arisen. And then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter said in reply, "The Messiah of God." He rebuked them and directed them not to tell this to anyone. Then he said to all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What profit is there for one to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit himself? Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." In brief but concise passages, Luke tells us that Jesus sent out missionaries. This shows the origin and explanations and explains the continuity of the missionary activity in Luke's time. In other words, he's saying that this needs to continue. This is the way you're supposed to live your lives. And he updates us on the fate of John the Baptist, and he shows great confusion in Herod's mind as to the identity of these messengers. Well, Peter clarifies who Jesus is, the Messiah. And finally, Jesus explains what it takes to become a disciple of his. The sequence of stories show what Luke wants to bring to his world and why. He said, "The Son of Man must suffer greatly and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And about 8 days after this, he took Peter, John, and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, his face changed in appearance and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were conversing with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his exodus that he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. And Peter and his companions had been overcome by sleep, but becoming fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as they are about to part from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But he did not know what he was saying. And while he was still speaking, a cloud came and cast a shadow over them, and they became frightened when they entered the cloud. And then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my chosen Son. Listen to him." And after the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they fell silent, and they did not at that time tell anyone what they had seen. The first prediction of Christ's passion is followed quickly by the transfiguration. In this way, Luke shows us that Jesus is the one who was promised, and that his sacrificial death will free all from their sins, as was promised in the Hebrew Scriptures. Luke was intent that this gospel would explain all for a Gentile world that was unfamiliar with what had been promised for centuries. Now we come to the departure for Jerusalem. When the days for his being taken up were fulfilled, he resolutely determined to journey to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. And on the way, they entered a Samaritan village to prepare for his reception there. But they would not welcome him because the destination of his journey was Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them?" And Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they journeyed to another village. Well, the Galilean ministry of Jesus finishes, and a new section of Luke's gospel begins, the journey to Jerusalem. And all of the material collected in this section is loosely organized within the framework of a journey of Jesus to Jerusalem, the city of destiny, where his exodus, suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension, is to take place. As Jesus' ministry encountered resistance in Nazareth, his ministry in Samaria is denied also. And much of the material in this travel narrative is teaching for the disciples. During the course of this journey, Jesus is preparing his chosen Galilean witnesses for the role they will play after his exodus. In chapter 10, Luke relates the stories of the 72 disciples who are sent out in pairs. Some scholars believe that Luke may have been one of these 72, but there's no evidence of it from Luke's own record of the event. In fact, Luke declared numerous times that he did not meet Jesus during his earthly ministry. Jesus also condemns the towns of Bethsaida and Chorazin, declaring that in the events that occurred in these towns, if they had occurred in Sodom, the people would have repented. And Jesus tells his disciples, "Blessed are the eyes that see you, for I say to you, many prophets and kings desired to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Now we come to the greatest commandment. There was a scholar of the law who stood up to test him and said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" He said to him in reply, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." He replied to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But that same person will ask, "Who is my neighbor?" And that brings us to the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we read, "But because he wished to justify himself, this student of the law said to Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?' And Jesus replied, 'A man fell victim to robbers, and as he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, they stripped and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And a priest happened to be going down that road, but when he saw him, he passed by on the opposite side. Likewise, a Levite came to the place, and when he saw him, he passed by on the opposite side. But a Samaritan traveler who came upon him was moved with compassion at the sight. He approached the victim, poured oil and wine over his wounds, and bandaged them. And then he lifted him up on his own animal, took him to an inn, and cared for him. And the next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper with the instruction, 'Take care of him. If you spend more than what I have given you, I shall repay you on my way back.' Which of these 3, in your opinion, was neighbor to the robber's victim?" He answered, "The one who treated him with mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now, the parable of the Good Samaritan points out the error of the Levites, who come to believe that neighbors were only people of their race and community. Others could be ignored. And Jesus points out this error by showing the Levites ignoring the poor man's needs. And it turns out it's a Samaritan, a man who is ostracized from Hebrew society, who actually fulfills the law as Jesus intended it to be, showing that Jesus is not just the God of the Hebrews, but the God of the universe. Well, now we come to the Lord's Prayer. He was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to him, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not subject us to the final test.'" Further teachings on prayer. In Luke chapter 11, we read, "And he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend to whom he goes at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived at my house from a journey, and I have nothing to offer him.' And he says in reply from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children and I are already in bed. I cannot get up to give you anything.' I tell you, if he does not get up to give him the loaves because of their friendship, he will get up to give him whatever he needs because of his persistence. And I tell you, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. What father among you would hand his son a snake when he asks for a fish, or hand him a scorpion when he asks for an egg? If then you, who are wicked, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So more than in any other gospel, Luke reports on Jesus going away from crowds to pray. Jesus also teaches his disciples and the crowds how to pray and why to pray. He assures his readers that prayers are heard and answered. Now we have a demand for a sign. While still more people gathered in the crowd, he said to them, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation." At the judgment of the Queen of the South will rise the men of this generation, and she will condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And there is something greater than Solomon here. At the judgment, the men of Nineveh will arise with this generation and condemn it, because at the preaching of Jonah they repented, and there is something greater than Jonah here. After he had spoken, a Pharisee invited him to dine at his house. And he entered, and he reclined at table to eat. And the Pharisee was amazed to see that he did not observe the prescribed washing before the meal. And the Lord said to him, "O you Pharisees, although you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, inside you are filled with plunder and evil. You fools, did not the maker of the outside also make the inside? But as to what is within, give alms, and behold, everything will be clean for you. Woe to you, Pharisees! You pay tithes of mint and of rue and of every garden herb, but you pay no attention to judgment and to love for God. These you should have done without overlooking the others. Woe to you, Pharisees! You love the seat of honor in synagogues and gatherings and greetings in marketplaces. Woe to you! You are like an unseen grave over which people are unknowingly walking." Then one of the scholars of the law said to him in reply, "Teacher, by saying this, you are insulting us too." And he said, "Woe also to you, scholars of the law! You impose on people burdens hard to carry, but you yourselves do not lift one figure to touch them. Woe to you! You build the memorials of the prophets whom your ancestors killed. Consequently, you bear witness and give consent to the deeds of your ancestors, for they killed them, and you do the building. Therefore, the wisdom of God said, 'I will send to them prophets and apostles. Some of them they will kill and persecute, in order that this generation might be charged with the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who died between the altar and the temple building. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be charged with their blood.' Woe to you, scholars of the law! You have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you stopped those trying to enter. When he left, the scribes and the Pharisees began to act with hostility toward him and to interrogate him about many things, but they were plotting to catch him at something he might say." So in Luke's gospel, Jesus tells the Pharisees and scribes of their past sins and how they ignore the scriptures and impose their own statutes. Jesus describes all the martyrs of the Old Testament history whom the priests, scribes and Pharisees persecuted, and he warns the leaders not to hide behind their titles and privileges. Courage under persecution. Meanwhile, so many people were crowding together that they were trampling one another underfoot, and he began to speak first to his disciples. "Beware of the leaven, that is the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. There is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, nor secret that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the darkness will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered behind closed doors will be proclaimed on the rooftops. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but after that can do no more. I shall show you whom to fear. Be afraid of the one who after killing has the power to cast into Gehenna. Yes, I tell you, be afraid of that one. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 small coins? Yet not one of them has escaped the notice of God. Even the hairs of your head have all been counted. Do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever denies me before others will be denied before the angels of God. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who speaks blasphemies against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When they take you before synagogues and before rulers and authorities, do not worry about how or what your defense will be or about what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that moment what you should say." And someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me." And he replied to him, "Friend, who appointed me as your judge and arbiter? Then he said to the crowd, take care to guard against all greed, for though one may be rich, one's life does not consist of possessions. Now we come to the parable of the rich fool. Then he told them a parable. There was a rich man whose land produced a bountiful harvest. He asked himself, what shall I do? For I do not have space to store my harvest. And he said, this is what I shall do. I shall tear down my barns and build larger ones. There I shall store all my grain and other goods, and I shall say to myself, now as for you, you have so many good things stored up for so many years. Rest, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your life will be demanded of you, and the other things you have prepared, to whom will they belong? Thus will it be for the one who stores up treasure for himself, but is not rich in what matters to God. Dependence on God. Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life and what you will eat, or about your body and what you will wear, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Notice the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. How much more important are you than birds? Can any of you, by worrying, add a moment to your lifespan? If even the smallest things are beyond your control, why are you anxious about the rest? Notice how the flowers grow. Do they not toil or spin? But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of them. If God so clothes the grass in the field that grows today and is thrown into the oven tomorrow, will he not much more provide for you, O you of little faith? As for you, do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, and do not worry any more. All the nations of the world seek for these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom and those who other things that will be given you beside. Do not be afraid any longer, little flock, for your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your belongings and give alms. Provide money bags for yourselves that do not wear out, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven that no thief can reach nor moth destroy. For wherever your treasure is, there also will your heart be. So Luke includes these stories as a treatise on how to know God and how to live one's life. Jesus warns against following blindly the customs of the Pharisees, which are not contained in Scripture, but focused on a worldly life of comfort and privilege. He warns of the foolishness of hoarding things for this life while letting the gifts of eternal life slip away, barns full of nothing. And Jesus shows how the Father cares for all of his creatures and suggests that all learn this lesson so that their heart will long for God and eternal life. Jesus, a cause for division. I have come to set the earth on fire, and how I wish it were already blazing. There is a baptism with which I must be baptized, and how great is my anguish until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to establish peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, a household of five will be divided, three against two and two against three. A father will be divided against his son and a son against his father. A mother against her daughter and a daughter against her mother. A mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say immediately that it's going to rain. And so it does. And when you notice that the wind is blowing from the south, you say that it is going to be hot. And so it is. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. Why do you not know how to interpret the present time? So in summary, in chapters 9 to 12, Luke records the actions that reinforce who Jesus is, and this includes the transfiguration and Peter's acknowledgement. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus shows all that they must love one another and not make up barriers that exempt them from their obligations. And Jesus shows the hypocrisy of the Pharisees in these chapters and points out their transgressions as a warning to all who hear his word. In a series of short teachings, Jesus shows all how to think and live. And he warns that he will be a sign of division between peoples, and he instructs all to look for the signs of his predictions. So let us close in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.